Or Nick tells me it's not on yet. So, who wants to watch the football? Can I have a show of hands? About five people. That's great. Lovely. Who loves God? Who wants to live their life for God in a transformational way? That's good. I'm glad the balance is that way. We've got feedback. The alarm. Okay. That's all right. They're just breaking in. I'm going to leave some stuff behind me. Various little bits and pieces, which hopefully we'll get to. Okay, let's pray before we do anything else. Father God, it's so good to be part of your team, part of your family. Lord, the World Cup is exciting, and it's good to watch the challenge and the different things that go on, but we don't know who's going to win. But when it comes to life, we do. We know that you're the winner. We know that you've won already, and we know that we're on your team. And Lord, as we come to you this morning, we want to hear from you. Lord, let my voice be insignificant, but let your words really come through into our hearts and our minds and our lives so that you are glorified and we live the life that you have for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 I'm going to cut a few bits out. Hope you don't mind, because that will make it shorter. I was going to read a passage of Scripture, but I'm just going to read a short bit. We're going to look at John 13. But before that, it's sermon time, isn't it? So if I could ask you to switch off your brain, and if I could ask you to take out your smartphone and just check what's happening on social media.
I'm looking at my Bible.
What? Am I?
Yeah.
But is that not what we do now? We switch off our brain and we take out our smartphone. Is that not the thing to do? Did I get that wrong? Okay, well, if you want, you can look at your Bible, Juice. That's a bit weird. But seriously, this won't be of much interest to anybody. I mean, it's the talk bit. It's where we fall asleep. And it particularly won't be interesting this morning because I'm going to tell you how you can be rich. I mean, how you can be rich beyond your wildest dreams, and I know that's not of interest to anybody. So, yeah, if you want to be like Juice, go ahead, but here you go. God has actually revealed to me the secret of being richer than the wealthiest people on earth. When I was preparing for this sermon, I just thought, wow, he's revealed that to me. And I thought it's selfish to keep that to myself. But if it's not of interest to you, just carry on doing what you're doing. As a church over recent weeks, we've been going through the book of John. I don't know if you've noticed, but it's been a series, and we've gone through the book of John, and we've been looking at Jesus and the life of Jesus and who he is and all sorts of things. And after chapter 12, Jesus sort of changes his attention, because in the first 12 chapters, it deals with 3 years of Jesus' public ministry. He's going around, he's doing all the stuff he's doing, the miracles, people are seeing him for the first time. But then, in the next 5 chapters, we see Jesus giving a message to his disciples, and it's all focused around the night he was betrayed. You know, when they get together for the meal, and they have that Last Supper and all of that. The 5 chapters are focused on that. And we're going to have a look at what it was he wanted to tell his disciples, part of which is how to be rich. So, like I said, I'm just going to cut chapter 13 short. If you want to know all of chapter 13, read it at home. But there's a few things going on in chapter 13 of John. We read about how Jesus washed his disciples' feet. Do you remember that? Really weird, this guy that everybody's looking up to. And we might not think a big deal of it, because, you know, I'd wash your feet, generally. The ponds do a lot of feet touching and handling, because they're podiatrists. You know, it might not seem so weird, but in those days, it was a minging job. It was the job that slaves did. You just didn't do it. And Jesus got down and washed his disciples' feet. And that was a bit weird, but it was a demonstration of how his disciples are never to consider themselves better than anyone else, and how they are to humbly serve one another. So he's setting the scene here. But this morning we're going to focus on the bit just after that, verses 34 and 35, where he says this, "A new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Now, Jesus knew he was about to die. He'd already said it, hadn't he, in chapter 12. He'd already given hints that he was about to die. And now he's setting out the plan for his disciples, his followers, what they need to do to carry on his work of building his kingdom. Because he's no longer going to be around. And he's setting the message for them. And it's really interesting because he puts all of his eggs in one basket. We've heard it before, haven't we? You know, the plan is the church, there is one plan. And his disciples, this rabble that he'd gathered around him of oddbods. In fact, looking around here, you could say similar things, couldn't you? Just a rabble of odd people. And that's plan A, and there is no plan B. And he puts all his eggs in one basket. Love. More particularly, his disciples' love for one another. This is his big plan. And it all stands or falls on whether his followers would love one another. Does that sound like a good plan? Yeah. I mean, if you want to attract people to follow you, if you really think, how can I get people, and you're God Almighty, you have all the power of the universe and beyond at your disposal, would you choose love as the central theme to attract people to follow you? There's so many other options at your disposal, haven't you? I mean, come on, seriously. These disciples that Jesus was leaving to start this whole follow-up to what he'd done, they'd already been doing miracles. They'd already seen demons cast out. They'd already seen the lame walk and the blind seeing. They had done miracles in Jesus' name. Why would you choose love when they could do things like that to attract people to your kingdom? It's baffling, isn't it? Surely that would be more effective than just loving each other. And yet last week, Florin was speaking, if you weren't here, he was talking about the unbelievable unbelief of the people who witnessed the miracles. There were people who stood and watched the feeding of the 5,000 and didn't believe in him. There were people who saw Lazarus, who had died, raised to life, and they didn't believe in him. In fact, they said, more and more people are believing in him because of this. Let's kill Lazarus. Because he's been brought back to life, and they'll stop believing that he was raised from the dead. Because some were believing because of miracles, but there were people who witnessed it and still didn't believe. So maybe Jesus knew that there was another way. But astounding miracles, I would have thought. Anyway, so love is the word. Love is the word. And that's where we're going to have a look at. Just in case you think, hang on, you're hanging a lot in just two verses out of a whole chapter, I'm going to read another bit that John wrote to us. It's in 1 John 4:7-21. And there he says this: "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us his Spirit, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. And if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them, and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There's no fear in love, But perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. It's a big passage, that. There's a lot in it, isn't it? But it kind of emphasizes love. Kind of puts love front and central. What's so great about love that Jesus sees fit to make it the central element of our faith, the central element of his kingdom? The truth is, love is attractive. Genuine love is attractive. Now, when I say the word love, something might come into your mind. You might think about romantic love. You might think about physical love. You might think about broken love. You might think about the hurt of love. I don't know. You'll have lots of different things. But I'm not talking about the love between a husband and a wife or a couple. I'm talking about a very, very different kind of love that is for everyone, each and every person. And love, that kind of love, is attractive. And people respond to being loved unconditionally. You know, it said it in that passage, as Christians, we have the Spirit of God living in us. The Spirit of God alive in each one of us. And love, as a fruit of his Spirit, is evidence to the world around us that we're Christians. We're followers of Jesus. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. Do you know, it's interesting, recently I was reminded that some denominations of Christianity, they think, you know, you need to have evidence that people are Christians, and there's different things people use as a measure. And this particular denomination believe that speaking in tongues is proof that someone is a Christian, almost to the extent that if you're not speaking in tongues, they would suggest you're not a Christian. And I thought, that's really odd. Now, there's different, you know, I'm not against speaking in tongues. The Bible says we shouldn't be. But to say that if someone doesn't speak in tongues, they're not a Christian, that's taking it a bit far. I don't see that in Scripture. In fact, I see the opposite in Scripture. And I just thought, how can people get so hung up on something like that and yet have something like this glaring them in the face? Because a more accurate measure of whether you and I are a Christian is how well we love. How well do we love? And not just by loving those who love us, because that's the easy bit, isn't it? You know, if I love you, it's easy to love me back. Well, easier. And, you know, it's easier to love people who love you, but what about the unlovable ones? In 1 Corinthians 13, we read exactly about this point. It says this in verse 1. It says this, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but I do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. It does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put away the ways of childhood. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we will see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I will know fully as I am fully known. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. That description of love is attractive, isn't it? Don't think about how you deliver it. Think about if you were receiving it. If somebody was loving you with that quality of love, it's attractive. I'd want a piece of that. I really would. To love like that is to be like Christ. And that's what that longer passage in 1 John said. When we love, we are like Christ on this earth. So to love like that is to be like Christ. It's to be a Christian. And it's attractive to anyone on the receiving end. So anybody who'd like to challenge me and say, oh, you have to speak in tongues, you have to do this to be a Christian, you have to do that to be a Christian, we need to do this and this and this in a certain way in our church, I'd just say, hang on a minute. Let's just put all that over there. Just show me your love. Let's say, take out Corinthians 13 and let's see how we measure up to that. Because that other stuff gets a bit peripheral in comparison. And interesting, that passage wasn't written for couples. I was at a wedding yesterday. I was at Gareth and Aisa's wedding. And they read that passage for a couple getting married. But it wasn't written to couples. It was written to the church. When Paul was writing it, they were getting all confused about spiritual gifts. And he was saying, hold on, guys. Love is what it's about. Love is what it's about. This isn't just one or two points in the Bible. This is right throughout. It's about love. Love is the word we're talking about. But it's not an easy option, is it, love? Love is not easy. And love isn't a feeling. Love's a deliberate decision. You have to actually decide to love somebody every single day. If we're going to love each other as the body of Christ, we have to decide to do that. Love is a two-way flow. Because one-directional love is a struggle more than a joy. And love should be joyful. But you know, if love is one way and there's no reciprocal love, that's tough. That's tough. Love is honest and it's truthful. The Bible instructs us to speak the truth in love. Lots of us speak truth to each other. Sometimes we don't do it in love. Sometimes we just want to get the facts out and tell each other what we think of each other. But we should speak the truth in love. And love doesn't tell people what they want to hear. Love tells people what they need to hear. You know, we might have big decisions to make and we might go to people for advice. And if they don't tell us what we want to hear, we might dismiss them. But if they really love us, they'll tell us what we need to hear. Not what we want to hear, to condone the decisions we're making. Because people who truly love you speak truth in love. Love's not automatic. And some people are in relationship and they know they love that person. But as I said, love isn't a feeling. Love wears down. Love runs out. Love empties out. And without being exercised, love will weaken. Without being fed, love will wither. It's so important to feed love. None of us are experts at it, but it's so important. We can't take it for granted. It's not automatic. Love is hard. Love is difficult. It's easy to react like the world does in resentment or in retaliation. That's just a natural reaction. But it's not so easy to respond in forgiveness. It's not so easy to react in love towards people who hurt us. Love is rewarding, but the rewards are not without effort. It is rewarding, but the rewards are not without effort. You have to invest in love, or you get no return. Has anyone got a mortgage? Yeah, I've got a mortgage. We're just renewing our mortgage. And we're going from, I think we're going to be on a fixed rate for a few years, and then when that drops off, we go on to a variable rate of interest. The rate is variable. It's exactly the same for love. You have to invest in love, but the rate is variable. And the return is sometimes variable. So sometimes you need to put a bit more in to get a bit more out. And I was thinking about all of this, and I was thinking, love is, love is, love is. And I had the little bubble pop into my mind. You know the two cartoon characters, the woman and the man, love is. There's so many things we could say love is. You could just, you know, I could ask you all to give me examples. And I thought, love is a gift from God that's given to us. It's like a talent or something. And then I thought, you know the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, where the master gives the talent, different measures of gold or bags of gold, depending on which story you read, to his servants, and he goes away and he comes back. And one of them has invested it and doubled it. One of it's invested and got double what he got. And one buried it in the ground because he was afraid of the master. And the master said, you're ignorant. What did you do that for? Why didn't you at least invest it in a bank so there would have been some return? And I thought, God has gifted us as his family, as his people, the Holy Spirit. He's gifted us love. And what will our master find when he returns? Will he find buried, unused love? No return, no profit. He gave us a stake in his love. He put his love in us, in the person of the Holy Spirit. And I was thinking, how much of that am I allowing to be alive in my life, in my walk? And he instructed us to invest our love in this world. And as I think about it, I think, yeah, it sounds beautiful. That 1 Corinthians 13, that's amazing. It's attractive. Is it alive in my life? Is it what people see in me? Is it what people see in you? And then I went back to, this is the command God gave us, isn't it? And it starts to fall into place. That's why he put love centrally. Because it actually makes a difference if it's applied. You know, he left us, I've talked before about, we've got great command and great commission living. Great command and great commission living. He gave us the great commandment in Matthew 22, 36 to 4. It says this, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? This was the Pharisees trying to trick him out and trap him. And they send someone to ask him that. And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So there's no rule, no regulation, no biblical do's and don'ts that you can find that doesn't come back to love. That's the word of Jesus. It all hangs on love. Love for God and love for each other. So that's the great command. And then you have the greatest commission. Now the great commission in Matthew 28, 16 to 20 we read, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. The greatest command being to love. Teaching people to love, teaching them to do everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always, to the very end of the age. So this is our calling. This is what God has given to us. You and I as Christians are called to great command and great commission living. To love and to make disciples. To love God and to love others. To be and to make disciples of Jesus, followers of Jesus, Christians. That's it. That's the story of the church. And that's our person. That's our reason for living. That's our reason for getting up in the morning. Or is it? It should be. And I keep checking myself. Every time I prepare, I think, man, this stuff is hard, isn't it? I'm not living up to this as I'd love to be. But that's our purpose. And interestingly, that's what will last. I was talking to somebody yesterday, and they were chatting to me about what they're doing and how they're going on. And they're a Christian, but they're not really involved in church. And they were saying, yeah, you know, I'm just sort of pursuing my own stuff for now. I know Christianity is there. I know God's there. But there's things I want to achieve in my life. There's things I want to do. And you know, I still have God, but I'm doing this. And I just thought, oh, wow. Do they realize what they're saying? They're saying, what I want to do is more important than what God wants for me. I just thought, oh, they're just missing what God's holding out and offering. Because pretty much everything else will come to an end. The only thing that will last, the only thing that we'll take into eternity, is what comes from our love. That's it. Think about it. What are you doing? What are you investing your life in that you're going to take into eternity with you? Pretty much everything else will end, but love. Our love for each other as the family of God. And everything that flows from that love, that will last forever. That's going to last forever. Love's not soft or weak. You know, some people refer to love as fluffy. They go, oh yeah, you know, Christians who love, they're into that fluffy love, the huggers. Alistair's a hugger, isn't he? I have to avoid him or I'll get a hug. That's not love, it's just an expression of affection. But love isn't soft or weak. Love isn't just about hugging. Love isn't about weak Christians, airy-fairy approach to Christianity. But some people hold to that attitude. And actually, that just demonstrates ignorance of what love is. Actually, it demonstrates ignorance of who love is. Because we studied it a while back, didn't we? God is love. I remember Florence speaking about love is God's very nature. God's, when he looks at you, the first emotion that he feels towards you is love. It's who God is. God is love, and his greatest commandment is to love. His followers will be identifiable because they love each other. They'll be identified by their love. They will not be identified by their knowledge or their dogma. Your knowledge of the Bible won't prove you're a Christian. How well you can win an argument won't prove you're a Christian. It'll just win an argument. Love is what God has said is central. It's not soft or weak. You know, it's sad. I used to win arguments. I used to be really good at it. I'd have the Jehovah Witnesses on my doorstep and I could tie them up in knots with their own scriptures. And I think, oh, I got that one. You know, you can win an argument and you can lose a soul. What are we about? If what we're about is loving one another, if that's what God says is central to the church, that's what we need to be doing. Not winning arguments, not proving other people wrong, but loving them. Loving each other. Jesus was crucified because of his love for you. Love's not about what you get out of it. Jesus didn't get a great deal there, did he? He loved us to death. Love is painful, but love never hurts. As you know, I could carry on talking, couldn't I? But some people want to watch some football. I could carry on talking forever, but sermons are only useful if they have an application for our life. And I thought I could bore you and keep talking and you'd go away thinking Alistair talked a lot this morning. Or I thought we could do something practical. Jess and Lily, Jasmine, Lily. Why did I say it? I was like, it is Lily. Yeah, I thought, yeah, Jazz and... Jess and Lily, come up here. Right. We need everybody to have one of these. And then... I'm tired. I need another body. Now, you need to get up as well. Take the pens around. Make sure everybody... No, don't take one. Take the pens. All of them. There you go. Yeah. Make sure everybody has one of them, will you? That's brilliant. Thanks. Some of you will remember, quite a while I was talking on a similar subject to this, and I asked the question, what act of love would you like somebody to do for you? What would you like somebody to do for you to show that they love you? If you could ask somebody to do something for you, what would it be? And I got people to write on a slip of paper that thing, just write something out. What would it be? And your name and your contact number. And then we put them into an empty chocolate box. Does anybody remember doing that? Mm-hmm. Yeah? We put them into... I collected them up. And then on the way out the door on that Sunday, everybody picked one. You went through and found one. You didn't just have to take a random one. You looked at them and saw who it was and looked at what they wanted. And then you did that thing for them. It was like a random act of kindness. Has everybody got one? Yeah? Thank you very much. Okay. So just be thinking about it. But I was thinking back on that, and I remembered what I did, and I remembered who I did it for. I can remember to this day. And the strange thing is, although I was fulfilling somebody else's wish, some people got it completely wrong, and they said, "I would like to help somebody buy." That's not what we want you to write. It was about what you would like somebody to do for you. And somebody wrote something, and I went and did that. And it was meant to be fulfilling their need, but I got so much out of it. Thinking back now, I'm still enjoying what happened as a result of that. And I thought, even though it was making a difference to them, and even though it was relatively easy to do, without a doubt, I got as much, if not more, back from them. But as I was thinking about it, something saddened me. Something saddened me because I realized that was a one-off. I only did it once. And I thought, that's strange, because I got so much out of it, but I only did it once. And I'd taken time out of my manic, busy life to do that thing, and I got so much reward from it. But I never repeated it. And thinking about that, I realized, you know something, sometimes we just need a prompt. Sometimes we need help to see the opportunities to love each other. So I'm hoping this will be practical. It doesn't have to be really deep, and you don't have to bare your soul to people.
You
can put chocolate down. Absolutely, you can put chocolate down. You know, it's not a deliberate thing, but I think it may not be in our nature to look around as a family of God and see the needs around us. You could be sitting beside somebody today and every week who has a need and it's not being met. And you're the answer to that need. And it's just loving. It's just to love each other in a simple, practical way. So we're going to do it again. You've got your slip of paper, and we'll do this as quickly as we can, and then we'll finish up. So whether we're run over is in your hands, not mine. I'll give you some examples of the types of things you might put down if you're not sure. Everybody needs to do this because everybody needs to take one away. And they can't take one away if you haven't done it. So everybody has to write one down. I'm going to do one as well. So it might be, I would like someone to take the time to meet up with me for a coffee and talk about some of the stuff I'm going through at the moment. It might be, I would like somebody to do my laundry to free me up to spend some quality time with my kids. It might be, I'd like somebody to do my garden, help me with my garden because I just can't get on top of it. It might be, I'd like somebody to babysit for me so I can spend some time with my spouse. It might be, I'd like to go fishing with somebody. It might be, I'd like to come around and someone to come around and help me declutter my house. I might want somebody to come to Fat Club with me, or Slimming World is the more politically correct term for it. I'd like someone to pray with me. How are you doing? Have you got something in mind? Think of something, write it down. I just used examples that were on my mind. I'll have to pick one now. So let's fill these out, and then we're going to make an offering. We don't usually take up an offering. It's usually the fifth Sunday we've started doing that. But Ben, come here a minute. You're just standing there like you need something to do. Once people have filled these out, I'd like you to go around and collect them for me. Would that be okay? It's going to be very quiet if you're listening back to this on the recording. Sorry about that. This isn't as easy as you think, is it? Has everybody got one, or is anyone still thinking? I'm going to change mine. Okay. So I was looking for something to put these into, and I found a box on the shelf outside. It's a shoe box, and it says, "Styles you love, comfort you deserve." So I thought that was appropriate. And sometimes people think, "You don't understand my life. You don't know what I'm going through. Why don't you try walking in my shoes?" I thought all of those things come together with this box. So we're going to put them all in there. On your way out today, as you leave, which will be very shortly if you need to see football, stop and take one out, look at it, and think, "I could do that. Yeah, I'm willing to do that." Or if you don't like it, put it back in, take another one out. But please don't leave without one. And then everybody will have somebody love them in the way that you've asked. And hopefully that will all work out. Have you got them all in there? Yes, there's lots of slips here. And lots of pens there. There we go. That's my pen, but you can have that. I'm done. Okay. While that's happening, I'll just wrap up. Some of you might be sitting there thinking, "Hang on a minute. Hang on. When he was waffling earlier about take out your phones and switch off your brains, he said something about how to be rich. Was that just a ruse to get us to listen?" No, it wasn't. It wasn't just a trick. Rich beyond your wildest dreams. Does that sound good? You might want to write this down. You might want to take out your smartphone and record this, okay? Because it's important. If you haven't got a pen, there's a box of them there. Sadly, many people in our world practice love, but they do it through the lens of what's in it for me. What do I get out of it? That's how people practice love, isn't it? And when they don't think they're getting enough out of it, they think, "Well, I better end this. I'm going to move on. I'm going to go somewhere else where I actually get what I want, what I need." What do I get out of it? That question has absolutely nothing to do with love. What do I get out of it? That question is rooted in selfishness. It's about self-interest. Love isn't selfish. It's not in any way selfish. That question, what do I get out of it? That's an expression of conditional love. So it's not really love at all. It's not love at all. We should practice acts of love towards each other, not expecting anything back in return. But you know what? The wonderful truth is, if that was the culture of our church, if that was the culture of us as a family of God, if that was the DNA of who we are in this place as a church family, then that's how other people will love you. And it is. There are people here loving each other. You see it all the time. But not everybody feels part of that. It has to be who we are as a family. Loving each other. Try it. I encourage you to try it. You'll be amazed. Do this one act that you've just written. Well, not what you've written down, what somebody else has written down. Do that as a starting point. But even if you don't feel that your acts of love are being reciprocated, even if you don't feel that that's coming back to you in any way, don't let that be your measure. Don't let that be your measuring cup as to how much love you're willing to give. You know, if you have a cup and you say, "Well, as long as it's filled up to here with what I get back, I'll be willing to give out." That's not how we do it. Do you know something? God is watching you every single moment of your life. Your Heavenly Father sees what you do. He sees all the love you're giving out when it's not reciprocated. And what's done in secret, He will reward you for it. Don't be mistaken. He will reward you for it. All the sacrifices that no one else sees, He sees. The times you've taken time that you didn't have to help somebody, He sees that. The time you loved somebody who really wasn't lovely and didn't deserve that love, or so it seemed, He saw that. He will reward you. 3 times in Matthew 6, Jesus highlights that fact. God will reward you for selfless acts. Done not for the acknowledgement of those who saw them or for people around you. Not done for the praise of men, but done for God. Jesus said He will reward you. He sees it and He will reward you. Store up for yourself treasure in heaven. Do you want to be wealthy? Matthew 6:19-20 says this: "Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's where your love goes, where your treasure is. Store up for yourself treasure in heaven. Like I said, that lasts for eternity. The stuff you have on this earth, that's going. Loving God and loving others will make you rich beyond your wildest dreams. It will. I promise you it will. You can test me on it. Loving God and loving others will make you rich. You know, some people are so poor, all they have is money. If being financially rich is the goal of your life, then genuinely I pity you. I feel really sorry for you. I know really wealthy people. I know some really, really wealthy people. They're also some of the loneliest people I know. They're also some of the people whose families have fallen apart. I'm not saying money makes that happen, but money doesn't make happiness. It doesn't make love. Without genuine love for God, without genuine love for those around you, you'll still be poor, even if you got all the money in the world. But if you love as God calls us to love, you'll be wealthy beyond anyone on this earth. You really will. Okay, I'm done. As Christians, love should be our motivation. It should be our motivation for everything in life. It should be our motivation for serving God. It should be our motivation for how we raise our families. It should be our motivation for our relationships with friends, with loved ones. Our motivation for how we do our work, for our career, for how we treat those around us. Love should be the motivation. There's no greater, there's no more powerful or more sustainable motivation than love. There really isn't. We love because he first loved us. He gave up his life for us. For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but will have eternal life. He loved us to death. He loved us to life. Genuine, rich, eternal life. So this morning, are we ready to love like Christ? Are we ready to give up our life? Are we ready to love and live for him rather than love and live for ourselves? Let's just recalibrate this morning. Start by choosing and doing an act of kindness. One of those little slips of paper and just see where it takes you. And remember Jesus' words in Matthew 6. I'd really encourage you to read Matthew 6, but at the end he says this. So do not worry in saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Seek God first and all that stuff comes with it. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Thanks. Enjoy the football, but enjoy loving each other more. God bless.